You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
I have a number of scriptures that I want us to turn to today. And I'm trying to figure out the order in which we should go. But the two primary scriptures today as we begin will be Jeremiah 12:5 and Galatians chapter 6. We talked a little bit about Galatians 6 in our leaders meeting yesterday. Jeremiah 12, verse 5, and Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Holy Spirit, we invite you once again into this space. I know that you're already here. I can feel you. But you delight in invitations. Would you move upon your word? Would you move upon your minds? Would you, our minds, would you illuminate the word to the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart? Would you penetrate deep through the realm of our soul into our spirit? And God, would you come in such a way that our soul and our flesh come under the dominion of that spirit space, that space of wisdom, communion, and conscience in you, oh God, that we would walk by faith, we would walk not by sight, God. We would not be thrown by the circumstances of the day as our eyes are fixed on you, God. In all place of strength, all source of strength and endurance and power and anointing is sourced in you, and it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. And the space where you reside is spirit. So today, as we have sought to even worship by spirit and in truth, Lord, by spirit, we approach you in your word as you have become the gateway to this space, O Jesus, the word that became flesh and walked among us. You have reconciled us back to the Father, and you have reconnected us to our identity and to our destiny in you through the spirit of adoption, according to Romans 8:15. And we receive fully now from your word and from your spirit, in Jesus' name. Jeremiah 12:5 says this: if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? A very dear friend who quoted this verse quite a bit years ago, and the issue is when you hang your hat on a verse and you use that for instruction, the Lord will often test you in that. So often when I'm speaking on something that the Lord is speaking to me about or speaking through me about, I do that with a little bit of fear and trembling, because I understand he will test you in the things that you say. Having said that, I just want to erase that verse. No, I'm just kidding. In Galatians 6, 9, and 10, this is one of the flagship verses of our core values that we have on the wall, which is when we say family, which is on the back wall, we're talking about kingdom family. We're really not talking about nuclear family. There is an importance to the nuclear family to the degree that we plant ourselves in the midst of kingdom family. That's where the glory is. So Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, let us not lose heart. Let us not lose heart. This is what Mama Verna was talking about. In doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In the King James it says, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we faint not. Verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What I think I want to talk about today is on the topic of endurance. And what I spoke to our leaders about yesterday was a concern that I have in my heart, the concern that I have about our endurance. And the proof of our endurance is shown in times of adversity, but the strength of our endurance is often developed in peace. You don't want to develop endurance in the midst of war. You want to develop your endurance in boot camp. That's the whole point of boot camp. You know, SEAL training is one of the most brutal trainings on the planet. I have the heart of SEAL Team 6, but I don't have the body. I would love to, you know. I mean, I try. Look, you know, you guys know I played soccer, but one of my weaknesses that I had was conditioning. And it wasn't that I didn't want to condition. It was just that, look, I can't run like a Kenyan. I ran 6 miles one time in my life, and it was so awful, I remember it to this day. I did not have a feeling of accomplishment at the end of it. As a matter of fact, as a young man where I was struggling to be a man of faith and a man of the word and a man of the spirit, I would often intertwine my physical training between expletives and prayer. I'm just being honest. Can I be real with you today? And so I kind of bounced back and forth because I really wasn't happy right around mile marker, maybe 1.9. When I realized I got all this more way to go. I ran track my junior year in high school and I did it for a girl because I was following a girl. It was the most miserable sports experience of my life. I don't understand track. I don't understand cross country. I'm like a dog at the dog track. Like, put a rabbit in front of me and I'll run around. I gotta chase something, roll a ball out. I will fetch it. But to run for the sake of running? No, I can't. Look, I can't. I don't think, they wanted me to run the 400. I was a sprinter. As a matter of fact, if they had let me do the race that I wanted to do, I would have qualified for state. But they're like, no, you got to run the 400. I don't think I shaved even a second off of my time that whole season because I was so miserable. I don't get it. But when you train for the purpose of a future time. And so what you do today will matter tomorrow. And we are stepping into a season where the endurance of our spirit will be exposed. How we have prepared in the previous season will be on display in the one to come. And my concern about this is I understand that not everybody makes it. And I'm not talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about destiny. Everybody wants to, you know, we could do destiny conferences. I could talk about, you know, personal destiny. I'm really talking about a corporate destiny. Because when I look at scripture, corporate destiny is always the emphasis over personal destiny. In America, we love to talk about personal destiny. But, you know, I was listening to something this morning while I was showering. This is what I do. A lot of times I watch car review videos, but today, you know, I wanted to be holier. So I did both. I listened to a car review and then I listened to, you know, I was listening to somebody speak. And he was talking about the distinction between the identification of David, the identification of Israel as people and the house of David and the house of Israel. How many times have we seen in the text, the house, it's the plurality. Yes, you are an individual and God is interested in your individual life, but to the degree that you remain connected to the body, that is where the strength is. It's been like that from Genesis. It's like that all the way through Revelation, and it will be like that for all time. And so God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He talks about iron sharpening iron. That is not a gentle process. And And when iron starts to sharpen iron, if you look at that at the molecular level, I mean, stuff is flying off. It's breaking things down. It seems catastrophic at the molecular level, but it is for the benefit of the tool that is being fashioned. So don't be concerned when sparks fly. And I'm not talking about the good sparks of, like, you know, when you meet the one that you love, or I'm talking about after you've met the one that you love and you've been married for a while, and then all of a sudden sparks start flying. It's a different kind of friction, if you know what I mean. I can't think of any iron sharpening iron relationship that is more powerful than marriage. I didn't get it, you know, when my first mentor, my spiritual father, said to me, protect your love. Because when you're in love, you're like, you think it's going to be like that forever. It's like when you're in the midst of revival. You know, I was a young man. I'm in my 20s, and we're doing six-hour meetings on a daily basis. And I'm telling you, I was like, this is going to last forever. And then when it doesn't, like, now what are you going to do? Well, now you have to steward what was deposited in you in that previous season. That's what covenant is. And if you don't have endurance, you will not steward properly. As a matter of fact, you'll be thrown by the little things. Then you know, one of the number, well, I'll get ahead of myself. So here we are. It begins, Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart. What does that mean? That means that you can take heart. I've talked about this in other messages. You know, we take heart, we take courage. We don't wait for it to come. It is not predicated on our present condition. It doesn't mean that you are absent of fear. It means that you proceed in your purpose even in the midst of it. In a micro sense, that's not even, it's just barely relevant, was yesterday. The last thing I wanted to do last night was go to a church meeting. I kind of was arguing with the Lord last night, you know, yesterday afternoon. I was like, I got a church meeting tomorrow morning. I got a church meeting tomorrow night. There's some good college football games on. I really need some soup and sleep. And so I don't know if it was the Lord or if it was my spirit speaking to me, because sometimes your spirit can speak to you when you're allowing your soul to operate. When you're operating just out of your own mind, will, and emotion, sometimes that spirit space within you, which is the wisdom, communion, and conscience, will start speaking to your soul, and you start having an argument with yourself. So then I hear a voice, you know, after I'm telling the Lord, I was like, well, I need sleep. And he's like, sleep now. And I'm like, well, there's a good football game on right now. As a matter of fact, I had four on because they have that the multi-view screen. And three of them were close. How can I sleep? I will miss the drama. Well, I could miss the drama of the moment, or I could miss his will and the trajectory of my life. So, okay, so I took a nap and I went. When we talk about the goodness of God, what does it mean to do not lose heart in doing good? It's easy to. But what is the doing good? I'm not going to go do an exhaustive teaching on this. At some point, I'll probably circle back and do this. But when we look at the first mention of the goodness of God, we're talking about the creation account, and we understand that when God says something is good, what he's talking about is that I have planted a seed in a dark space that has the potential for future life if it is stewarded properly. That's how he began. There were some things he did for us, but then on the back end of the things that he did for us, he said, now I want you to do some things with me. And that's where we get tripped up. Even in the prophetic realm, there can be prophetic words, very specific directive prophetic words or specific prophetic words about our quote unquote destiny. And then we sit back and we wait for God to bring it to pass, but we don't steward the seed that's been planted in the dark spaces of our heart. And I'm not talking about dark spaces in terms of a bad thing. I'm talking about the hidden spaces of our life. There are very few prophetic words, even in Scripture, that are thus and therefore God will do this. The vast majority of prophetic words are participatory. Even some of the prophetic words that have been released, you know, in terms of over nations or over regions, they're there for the purpose of intercession. You know, some of the quote unquote, like the words that are, you know, the close to judgment type of words. Or, look, those words are released so that we can hang on to the Scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I will heal the land. And sometimes the prophet is more interested in the word coming to pass than they are in pulling down the grace of heaven to prevent that thing from coming to pass. One of the reasons why I just try to stay off of social media. A friend of mine posted last night, and I don't want to speak to this. I'm not speaking to this today. I spoke about it in the leaders meeting yesterday a little bit, but he said, this is just a classic example. And he said, keep Dr. Michael Brown in your prayers today. Why? Because Dr. Michael Brown right now, this morning, will be speaking at IHOP. And someone invariably comes in the comment section who is, you know, supposedly a leader and says, why do we need to pray for Dr. Michael Brown? We should be praying for IHOP. Well, why not pray for both? Why would you not pray for Dr. Michael Brown? When we talk about taking heart or not losing heart in doing good, it means that we will plant seed after seed after seed after seed. And the possibility is you could plant seed after seed after seed after seed and not see any growth. Because it's not harvest time. It's not spring time. The seed planting happens in a space where growth will not happen yet, but at a future time. If we steward the ground properly, if we lay out the conditions properly, if we don't walk away, if we don't back down, if we don't shrink back, then at that time, our feet will still be on the ground in which He has called us to be in that time and in that season, and then we will start to see the saplings grow. It's like when we pray, and I'll just use a metaphor, as if we would pray for an oak tree, but God gives us an acorn. And you're like, that's not what I asked for. And He said, yes, it is. But I want you to take that thing and steward that. There was a year of my life that was particularly stressful with work. And we were living in Uxbridge, and we did a vegetable garden. And that thing became my life. Because, yeah, I know, isn't it surprising? I don't seem like that kind of guy, but yeah. I got little soft spots in my heart. And every day I would come home and I would walk back to where the vegetable garden was because it was so separate from the swirl that I was enduring day to day. And I found peace in that moment, and watching and looking for the soil to be stewarded properly, and for the nutrients of the soil to be at the right place, the acidity of the soil to be at the right level, and to make sure that it was watered properly and that it was fed properly, and that the fencing around it was built in such a way that no little creature could come in and steal what was deposited, because don't you know they do. Now we live in the city of Framingham. And we do. I mean, we live like right in the middle. We have this little wooded neighborhood right in the middle of Route 9, 126, and Route 30. And we got birds. We got bunnies. You know, we've even seen fox and coyote. And then after COVID, we had rats. Oh, I know. It's horrible. They'd be gone. Yeah, basically everybody had rats. And so we were like, we're going to do a vegetable garden here because we figured, hey, we're in the city. It'll be easier because we're out in Uxbridge and, like, you know, there's groundhogs and, like, they're relentless. Like, they will find a way. Man, I wish we were as relentless as they are. Like they, I don't know how they do. You could dig like 3 feet down and put a fence down there, put mesh down there, and then up and all the, and then the next morning you go and then all your stuff's being eaten. What happened? So we built a little garden there. It was a raised garden. We're like, there's no way they can get through. I don't know what happened, but we put our stuff out and bam, gone. We gave up after 1 year. Now we just got like, I don't know, like plants and weeds. I don't know what's in there, but it's pretty. It's nice. And we put stuff in pots on the patio. We wake up in the morning, gone. We put men on the moon, but we can't keep squirrels from eating the bird seed. Yes. But we finally got one. Somebody finally made one. The squirrels don't get nothing anymore. So then they come up to the patio. This is what they do. They come up the patio and then they get up in the window and they look in the window waiting for us to come out and feed them. I'm not even joking. Debbie's like the squirrel whisperer. Now she's got a bunny that comes up on the patio. The bunny comes up on the patio and it's looking at me. And I was like, I'm not your guy. You look like soup to me. No, he's cute. Probably wouldn't taste that good. He looks a little bony. This is why you gotta be here, because you missed the peanut gallery. You online people. I don't care if you live in the South, move. New England's ablaze. But we live in America. We live in an on-demand society, and so we feel like we can put a seed in the microwave and all of a sudden it becomes shepherd's pie. The kingdom isn't like that. And some of us have been sowing for day after day and year after year, and we're wondering, God, when? It's not anything new. This is what Paul is addressing to the Galatians. He's saying, wait a second, guys, don't get tired. You've only been walking this life 1 year. You've only been walking this life 2 years. Keep sowing. Keep planting. Keep dropping seeds and understand that at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you faint not. You know, Mama Verna was talking to me yesterday about 2024. And she was giving me a prophetic instruction, a prophetic direction, and a prophetic warning. And she said, look, 2024 is going to be our year, but you have to have all of these pieces in place, because if one piece isn't in place, it'll be like a drain and everything that gets poured out will go down the drain. That wasn't exactly how she said it, but that's how I pictured it. I know what it feels like to sow and to sow and to sow myself into the ground. And to feel like, to wake up and feel like, God, when? God, I believe, help my unbelief. And sometimes I'm just quoting that scripture because I know that it's there, but it's not really in my heart. But I trust in my mind that if I quote the scripture into the atmosphere, that heaven will be faithful to it. Because I've just done this long enough, but I don't always feel what I'm saying. Because I'm not governed by my feelings, I'm governed by kingdom principles. And there will be times when the wind of the Spirit will carry you, and there will be times when the principles of the kingdom will sustain you when you don't feel the wind. So again, the concept of good can be described as this: seed planting with the potential and the expectation of harvest. When you lose the expectation of harvest, that's when you become weary. We become weary in doing good when the expectation wanes and we no longer see the connection between our season of sowing to a future reward. And you know, I'm talking about a reward in heaven, but I'm also talking about the reward of harvest. There was a great revival in the Hebrides. It's just a small little place. It's just not a place where you would expect revival. It wasn't a city. It wasn't a focal point. It wasn't quite to this level like where nations came and went. But the Spirit of the living God moved in such a way that there was just mass salvation, mass deliverance, mass transformation. And it came and it went. And there was a recording that was released, I don't know, probably 15 years ago. It was just called Revival. There were 7 tracks on it or so. And it was set to music. And they were interviewing these elderly men who had been in the Hebrides revival. And they were weeping. God, do it again. They describe the way the Spirit moved, the sovereign move of God. This is why I talk about the moves of God that I've been in the midst of, because in my heart of hearts, I'm saying, God, do it again. I've sown myself into the ground of this land for 20 some years. Many of you have sown yourselves into the ground of this land, interceding, planting seeds, interacting with people in the stores and in our lives and in our families. And in your heart, you're still saying, God, do it again. Do not lose heart, because the proper time is coming. And could it be that 2024 is the year of harvest? But you will play how you practice. The training that you have put in times of, we'll just call it times of peace, will prepare you for and sustain you in times of war. James 2:26 says this: for just as the body without the Spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. This is a bone of contention among theologians, because we know that we are saved by faith through grace. This is not by works, lest we could boast or say that we're participating in our salvation. But it's a fruit of faith that works are demonstrated. What are works? Works is effort with effect. Biblical works, it's effort with effect. It's not just doing stuff for the sake of doing. As a matter of fact, when you start to do stuff for the sake of doing, that's when you become weary. But when we are allowing works to be the outflow of our faith, it becomes effort with effect, and the effect of the effort is what will sustain us toward harvest. Does that make sense? So faith is the structure in which effective effort works through. I love the picture of this. For just as the body without the Spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Faith is the structure, and works is the breath of faith. If there is no breath, then the faith is dead. Does that make sense? So you're sitting here right now, and without even thinking, you are inhaling and you are exhaling. In the spirit realm, that aspect of inhaling and exhaling is works, which is effort with effect. Your body is producing effort, even though you're not thinking about it, because it's so natural to the body that it is an involuntary response that is fed from the head. Because the breath is needed to sustain the body. Works are needed to sustain the body. It's not the thing that brings salvation, but it is the very fruit and effect of a body that is alive. If there are no works, then the body is not living. Does that make sense? On the same token, works with impure motive and without effect becomes ungodly striving. And so I've mentioned this idea of striving, you know, over the last few years, because there's a lot of teachings, particularly in America, about rest. And we live from rest. If we look at the biblical model at creation, first man, first woman are created. They're blessed, they're commissioned, and then they are released into the garden on the eve of the sixth day, which means their very first day of function is Sabbath, because Sabbath is day 7. So the very first thing they do is rest, but from the place of rest, now they labor. And even the Apostle Paul, he says, I strive. I beat my body into submission. There are times in moments of working out, expressing the outflow of works from that space of faith where we exert effort to the place of fatigue. But there is a place of fatigue that feeds you where weariness outside of the context of faith will ruin you. That's why some people, they love running long distance. They talk about what they call runner's high. I ain't never felt that. I don't know what that is, man. Like, I don't know. Anybody here run and you talk about runner's high? Like, what is that? I don't know what that is. I never got high from running. I'm like, what am I doing? But when I'm running and I'm chasing a ball and I kick the ball and it hits the back of the net, I am higher than a kite. I get that. But that doesn't happen unless I run. And when you run, the activity of your respiratory system picks up. There's more inhaling, there's more exhaling. There's more inhaling, there's more exhaling. There is more effort with effect. That's how it is in the kingdom. When we start to move and we start to put our hand to the plow, and yet there's a fatigue that can come upon you, but because there's effort with effect, the effect feeds you. But when our motivations get skewed, over time, there's this wearying of the soul that comes upon us that we don't even recognize until it's overtaken us. I've fallen into that trap. I've fallen into the trap of measuring myself against other ministers or other methodologies or just in, wanting to come and be prepared in such a way when I bring a presentation of the word that people are impressed. And when that becomes your motivation, over time, there is a wearying of the soul, because that is not the seed that God has called me to plant. God has said to me a number of times, not many times, but a number of times over the decades of my life, this is who I created you to be. Stop trying to be what someone else is, because that's not you, that's them. I was telling the story recently about, my brain is like I forget who I talk to or what I say. Sometimes, well, anyway. So I was telling somebody the story that when I transitioned from worship to pastoring, I don't like to be put in a box. It was so weird. The weirdest thing was that people didn't know what to call me and Debbie anymore. Like, literally, we are commissioned now, first as the interim pastor, and then 6 months later, as a matter of fact, it was this Sunday in 2011. Because Mary sent me pictures, and I was like, oh, it was today. So it was yesterday by the date, and people walked up to us and say, well, what do we call you? And Debbie's like, Debbie, Paul, I don't know. What do you want to call us? Because we struggle to identify people by their function. And so I don't like to be put in a box, but then I put myself in a box. See, I like Jonathan Edwards. By all accounts, you read the story of his life. The guy, he had this message that would not fly today. Can you imagine Jonathan Edwards going to Bethel for a conference and preaching a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Danny Silk gets up and says, but God's always in a good mood. God is infinite. He's in a good mood and he can be angry all at the same time. What parent is not? I won't tell a Riley story. I don't know where he is. Oh, I just hear his voice booming in the back. Yeah, I'll give you grace today, buddy. But But that's the reality, right? If you parented a child, you love your child, and sometimes you're even impressed by the bad things that they do. See, I was the youngest in my family. I impressed my mom a lot with the bad things that I did, and that made my siblings mad because I didn't get the wrath of my parents like my siblings did. But part of that is because they were old and tired. My mom wasn't 22 or 24 when I was born. She is well into her 30s. So that by the time I'm a teenager, she's worn out. True story. My mom said to me, I'm not suggesting you parent this way, but she said this to me. She goes, I don't care what you do at school, but if you get caught, you're grounded for life. So I learned how to not get caught. And sometimes when I did, she'd just snicker, maybe ground me for a day. There was one time. Now in sixth grade, I was in detention every day. I was, and mostly because I didn't do my homework. And sometimes I would do my homework and I wouldn't turn it in. I don't know why, it's just how my brain works. So like detention became a way of life, but see, we went to Whitensville Christian. And so, you know, it was sixth grade, you know, it was K through 12. I was in sixth grade. My sisters are both in high school. So I would just call my mom and say, hey, I'm just going to stay at school and you can pick me up when my sisters are done with volleyball or cheer practice or whatever they're doing. And of course my mom likes that because then she only has to make one trip. So my sixth grade teacher, Miss Miller, she was smart. She figured it out. She figured out nobody knows that this young man is in detention. She told me one time, she goes, you need to be a lawyer. So she calls home. But my one sister's already home. And she answers the phone. What Miss Miller doesn't know is that my mom had dental surgery that day. Like real dental surgery. And she was on Percocet. So my sister's telling Miss Miller, I need to talk to your mom. She goes, well, you can't. She had dental surgery today. Now she thinks Lisa's covering for me. And she's demanding. So finally, my sister's like, okay. So she hands my mom the phone. She goes, do you know that your son's been in detention just about every day for the last month? And blah, blah, blah. My mom's like, okay. My sister was furious. I didn't get anything from that. Not grounded for a day. Not even a, my mom, I got home that day. My mom just smiled at me. I hear you've been in detention. I was like, yeah, mom. Okay. That was a side note. I'm just trying to give Lisa more time with your kids so she can teach them the word. When I go for, you know, if we get out too quick, she gets mad at me. She's like the first children's person that we've had that says, your services are too short. I need more time with the kids. So anyway, I'm back to Jonathan Edwards. I love a dude that can get up and be boring and monotone in his presentation of the word of God and the fire just falls. Like I wanted to be that dude. And so if you go back, I wasn't monotone. But I got up and I just preached nice messages and I stayed within myself and because I did not want my charisma to be the thing that would elevate the soul of people to give the perception that there was a move of God when it wasn't really the Spirit. That was my thinking. So in a sense, my motive was pure, but the reality is my motive was impure because I was trying to walk in an anointing that was not mine. And so we're doing this conference. We used to do these conferences called Under the Green Tree, and there was this Under the Green Tree conference, and it was all these local guys, and the keynote speaker that I had for Friday night was out of ministry, like right before some things happened in his family, and it wasn't infidelity or anything like that, but it was just a condition in his household in which he had to be sat down. And so now I've got no keynote speaker. So it's Aaron Evans. I was telling some Aaron Evans stories yesterday. I mean, there's nobody in my life that's laughed at me more than Aaron Evans. in terms of like a mentoring relationship. He just, you know, because I would say things or say I'm going to do things, and he would just like, you're not going to do that. So I pulled the speakers into the office because we had done a few conferences, but I didn't speak at them. I was a facilitator. And so I said to the guys, I was like, okay, here we go. This is what we're going to do Friday night. You're going to speak for 15 minutes. You're going to speak for 15 minutes. You're going to speak for 15 minutes. And maybe I'll share a little bit. And then we're just going to throw down and we're going to go into ministry. And everybody's like, yeah, that's a good idea. And I see Aaron Evans out of the corner of my eye sitting on the couch, just, and I see his arms going up and down like this. And I already know what he's doing. And so all the other guys leave the office and Aaron stays. And he looks at me and he goes, yep, you're supposed to carry it. And I'm like, I know. Don't want to do it. So now I'm nervous. I'm freaking out. I'm like, I got to bring a banging message. It's a Friday night of a conference. It's like the keynote. Friday night of the conference is like the keynote. Like that's where everybody's there. And then Saturday, people start to go home. If they're out of town, they start leaving, all that stuff. So I'm like, I got to be banging. And so I'm even in the afternoon, during the afternoon session, I'm in my office and I'm fashioning things. And then worship happens. You were here for that, weren't you? When Gladys started running around with a bottle of water and throwing it on people and all that. Oh yeah, remember that? So how many people were here for that? You remember that? Yeah. I love Gladys. She and her husband saved my life, man. They brought me down to Puerto Rico and just poured into us. It was great. In a little house on top of a mountain. And so, and you had, was it Mary? I think Mary and Maybell and Missy over here, like falling out of their chairs. I got pictures. Gladys is just shrieking, laughing, running around, and I'm just standing here like this. I'm like, cool, I'm gonna get out of it. I'm not even gonna, so literally what my thought process was, I'm not gonna have to speak at all tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. And then everything sort of settled down and I began to speak as I do. And I'm delivering the word of God. And in the midst of it, it was like a lightning bolt hit the back of my head. Second time in my life that had ever happened. And I went berserk. And the place erupted with the power and the presence of God. And on the back end of that, the Lord said, look, this is not a worship anointing. This is your anointing. Use it. Be who I have called you to be. So some people are, why do you yell and why do you do this? Because this is who he's called me to be. Look, I wish I could be the monotone guy. I wish I could just stand here and say, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and the fire falls. I wouldn't sweat. My heart rate wouldn't go up. I wouldn't have to take a nap when I leave here. I could just relax in the presence and let him do his thing. But that is not who he's called me to be. He's called me to demonstrate physically what he is doing spiritually. So when I say kingdom come, will be done. You might see me walking like this with my hand like that because 20 plus years ago, I'm leading worship and I'm leading worship like a nice religious guy. And the Lord said, when you played for yourself, you played like this, but this is the sacrifice I get. He said, no, I want you to demonstrate physically what I am doing spiritually on the land. And now is the time to prepare for war. I'm not angry, I'm passionate. But when I was doing that, before that moment, my soul was becoming weary. Because unintentionally, I was operating out of an impure motive. And the works that I was exhaling from the realm of my soul and not the realm of the spirit. I began to lose heart. Began to not want to plant seeds. I began to wake up on a Sunday morning in complete misery. I'm like, I have to do this again. I. When I wasn't being I at all, I was trying to be someone else that he had not called me to be. I've found that when the goal of teaching, preaching, or ministry is to impress people, I get tired. I want all the points in order. I want everything to be lined up. I want to have the cool sermon titles. But when I just allow him to be in me, to use me the way that he wants to use me, even though I sweat, I get tired, still take a nap today, there's an ease. Because I begin to walk by faith and not by sight. When I operate by faith, the works that I do take on the form of breath like spirit, and my effort becomes efficient and effective. When you operate by faith, the works that you do will take on the form like spirit, and your effort will become efficient and effective. There still will be effort, and your flesh will still war against that concept of effort that God has called you to place yourself in the midst of. But if your effort comes from the space of spirit, there will be an ease. Not that there will be moments of trial, moments of trouble in your heart and in your soul. But you will not faint before the harvest. Fatigue is a cancer to faith. Unbelief is a taunting, ungodly giant that opposes works. See, this is why we lose heart, is because we start to step into the realm of unbelief, and we don't believe that God will bring the harvest from the seed that we have planted in the previous season. So unbelief is that taunting, ungodly giant that opposes works. It's time to slay the giant. It's time to slay our giants and endure till the end. I have concern for the body of Christ. I'm not just talking about the Bridge Metro West. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the Church of America. I have concern that we have been troubled by so many things that we have forgotten how to plant the seed in the season of seed planting. Because some of us, we feel like we've been planting seed after seed after seed, and we haven't seen the fruit that we envisioned. Debbie is an unbelievable seed planter. We talked last week about, you know, arise, shine, for your light has come. Nations will be drawn to the brightness of your being. I don't know anybody in my immediate circle that has people drawn to the brightness of their being like she does. You know, she told a story yesterday of you know, meeting out in Savers of all places. She was leaving Mary's house, and she was driving by Savers to drop some things out, and the Holy Spirit said, go in. Now, she thought she was going in because she was going to get an incredible find. But the incredible find was a man, multiple graduate degrees, successful in business, an older man, 40 years in business. And they spoke for some 45 minutes in the center aisle of Savers. And as they're speaking, and she's vibrating with the glory of God. And she said there was a woman at the end of the aisle that stood frozen in place the entire time they spoke, listening. And at the end of the conversation, well, toward the end, there were many ends of the conversation, a man looked at her and said, You mean I can have God right here. I can be in relationship with him right here. Not just here, but here. She said, yeah, yes, you can. People don't know. They think they know because they've heard what the voice of the spirit of this age has said about Jesus. But when you just are yourself, who God has created you to be, without excuse, and you present yourself in a place and a space, because in a moment you decided to arise and shine, and all of a sudden you become the gravitational force that pulls the hopeless into your sphere, perhaps outside of your convenience in the moment. It's what we call a divine appointment. You become the seed planter. Do not become weary in doing good. Do not lose heart. Keep planting. Keep dropping the seed. The prophetic word came today, came to me yesterday, 2024. 2024 is coming, baby. Bring it on. Bring it on. But we gotta prepare the soil. We gotta prepare the field. If we don't do the work in the now, then what are we going to do? How are we going to sustain ourselves in the times of pressure, in the times of conflict? Jeremiah 12:5, if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? The Lord dropped the word on me this summer, prepare for war. To this day, I truly hope that it's a spiritual battle. The enemy is trying to draw the world into conflict for the purposes of staying a revival move of God. This is why we pray. This is why we intercede. And every prayer, every word, every moment of intercession that we release corporately and you release individually, it has effect. It is effort with effect. And so I am saying, as a son of the living God, as one who has been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his light, who's been given the spirit of adoption, and who has been commissioned as an apostle in the church of Jesus Christ, I am praying for the peace and declaring the peace over Jerusalem. I am praying and declaring peace in our land, and standing in the face of the enemy and saying, the tools, the weapons of your warfare, although they may have a certain effect, they will not prevail. Revival is in the soil, and we are stewarding the soil of this land as we say, your kingdom has come and your will is in the soil beneath my feet. And so when I walk, I declare this is the kingdom of heaven. And as we walk collectively, we declare that this is the kingdom of heaven. And where the light is, darkness cannot be. I'm gonna run with the footmen, and oh, I'm gonna run with the horsemen. It's time to prepare for war, but the fruit of this war will be souls saved, from the youngest to the oldest, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, even in this land, declaring Jesus is Lord. God is good all the time, and all the time he is good. By the word of the upright, that's you, that's me, cities are upheld. Get up on your feet right now and begin to
thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.